Help us focus on the Lord Jesus this morning. This past Friday, I had the opportunity. I'm usually home on Friday afternoons, and I don't know if you were able to catch, but they had the funeral televised for the Reverend Billy Graham, who passed away. And boy, I was just struck once again in reflecting on the life of Billy Graham by the unwavering, single-minded focus that he had for inviting people to trust in Jesus. His whole life. They talked about some of the storyline of Billy Graham's life. They talked a little bit about how early on he was kind of a young, tall, handsome, good-looking guy. And when he started to get some real fame, other sectors of society approached him. He had offers from Hollywood to make movies. He had offers from the political realm to go into politics, to run for office. And for Billy Graham, he said, no. I have been put on this earth for one thing, and that is to share the good news of Jesus Christ, and that's what I'm going to do. I was struck in the funeral and the celebration of his life that Billy Graham truly understood the main mission of God's heart, and he never wavered from that. And I guess it caused me to ask myself, even as I was kind of watching that, do I know it? Do we know it? Are we clear on it? God's main mission. We've sung about it this morning wonderfully, about his sending his son to die on the cross for our sins. I want you to pull out, if you would, and follow along with me, your bulletin. I have a little insert there to help us kind of follow along, stay engaged. And the first point I want to make this morning is, do we understand the rescue mission of the Messiah? That's what I think Billy Graham really got and really shared in his life, the rescue mission of the Messiah. To set the stage for this, I want you to go back in your mind 700 years before the time that Christ was on this earth. So now we're talking 2,700 years ago from our day to day, back to the time where God had raised up for the nation of Israel, his people in the Old Testament, he had raised up a prophet by the name of Isaiah, who became known, he kind of got a nickname, as the evangelistic prophet. Because of all of the different prophets in the Old Testament, Isaiah, above everyone else, seemed to point forward to the promised Messiah. He spoke more about this one who was to come and described him. And at times there were even places where through Isaiah, it was as if this coming Messiah would speak through the prophet Isaiah. And so we find these words in Isaiah 61. And it's as if this one to come is speaking. And he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Who is me? Because the Lord has anointed me to do a couple of really big important things. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. And he goes on from there, but I just want to kind of focus on that one key verse. There's one to come. Israel at this point in time in the Old Testament, they were in a mess and people were following all kinds of false gods and the leaders of the country, the spiritual leaders, man, they were all over the place and they were leading people down the wrong path and they were helpless and oppressed and all kinds of bad things were going on. And right in the middle of this, there's this promise. One was going to come. God's mission In other words, he was going to send one who would come and rescue the people, and not just the people of Israel, as we know, but all the peoples. And I love these words. Look at these little phrases in this passage. He was going to come and preach good news to the poor. Now, that's just not talking about those who are materially poor, although it does include them. But it includes those who are poor spiritually and poor relationally. And it says there's good news. God is going to bring good news. I love this next phrase. It says that God's going to send this one and he's going to bind up the brokenhearted. Meaning he's going to mend the hearts. That's what bind up means. It means mending, healing. He's going to heal the hearts of the brokenhearted. Now, how do we get broken hearts? It usually comes one of two ways. Either I break my own heart by my own sinful actions and choices, and I go down a sinful path, and I end up kind of wrecking my life. And it takes its toll on my heart, on my emotions, on my condition. So sometimes we're brokenhearted because of the path that we choose. Some of us experience brokenheartedness not just because of our own sin, but because of the sin of others against us. You know, we get unfairly treated. There's abuse in this world of all kinds. And it takes its toll on a person's soul. And so we are a brokenhearted people. And God says, I'm going to send one that's going to bring healing and mending to the brokenhearted. He's going to proclaim freedom for the captives. Captives is just his fancy way of saying those who are enslaved by sin, maybe by addiction. Certainly by selfishness, there's freedom coming. There's deliverance coming through this person. And finally, he says, release from darkness for the prisoners. There's one who would come who would deliver us from our darkness that he describes as being in prison. And one that's going to be pure light, that's going to bring that deliverance. And so there's all of these glowing terms that Isaiah prophesies about this one who is to come. And what I want you to get before we move on is, who is he describing here? He's describing us. Every one of us, you should be able to find yourself in that list. Poor. Brokenhearted, captives, prisoners. He's describing us. And he's saying, I've got good news for you. There's one who is coming who's going to bring spiritual healing to your life. Who's going to bring a new kind of freedom that's beyond what you've ever imagined or experienced. Who's going to bring release? He's going to bring rescue. Now, fast forward 700 years from there to the time when Christ came onto the earth. And so Christ is born. Jesus has been out a little while, and he's done a few miracles, and he's taught a few sermons out on the village. You know, people are hearing him speak, and they're starting to be created around this person, Jesus, a big buzz, if you know what I mean. They're like, okay, man, this guy's doing some things we've never seen before. He's saying some things that we've never heard before. He doesn't sound like our typical spiritual leaders of our day. And there's a curiosity because they remember. See, these people knew the prophecies of Isaiah, ones like I just read. They knew about that. They were actually anxiously anticipating, when is he going to come? When is that person described in Isaiah 61 going to come? So one day, Jesus is back in his hometown of Nazareth. And he shows up at the local synagogue. That would have been the Jewish church on that of that day. And he showed up at the synagogue, which would have been, again, the church on the Sabbath. And because he kind of was known by that time as a rabbi, usually when a guest rabbi would come, they would allow them to be a guest speaker. And so that day he stood up in the synagogue, surrounded by people who were very curious about who he really was. Now this wasn't any crowd. Remember, this was his hometown. This was Billy from down the street, right? Everybody knew him. They knew his parents. They knew his siblings. And he stood up in the synagogue, and they handed him, of all things, the Isaiah scroll. Now, they didn't have Bibles like we have. They had scrolls. And he unrolled, it says, this Isaiah scroll, and he unrolled it to Isaiah 61, and he read word for word what I just read to you from Isaiah 61, and he read it. And when he was done reading it, he folded it back up, and he says in Luke 4, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, that is talking about me. I have come to do all those things that were described by the prophet Isaiah. I am on a mission from the Father. I am going to fulfill this prophecy. I have come to rescue you from all of the brokenness, all of the sin struggle in your life. I have come to die on the cross. We sang about that so beautifully this morning, about Christ dying on the cross, taking our sins upon him, taking the wrath of the Father, the song we sang this morning, that he took, in other words, the punishment that we deserve for our sin. He took that upon himself as he took our sin. He died in our place to redeem us and to rescue us. Now, it's interesting, going back to this Billy Graham funeral the other day, said that he shared the gospel with millions and millions of people, even through, if you can count, you know, TV and everything else. It's actually not millions, it's actually billions of people. He shared the gospel with, probably by far, with more than any other single person in human history. And the question was asked, who is going to take Billy Graham's place in sharing the good news? And I've thought about this a little bit, and I kind of pay attention to the world scene and kind of the condition of the world that we live in. And I actually do not believe that God is going to raise up another Billy Graham. I don't think the culture is right. I don't think people are going to flood stadium events like they used to. I think there's a more of a skepticism. People aren't just on the edge of being ready to just, you know, open their hearts to that kind of thing anymore. I just don't think that's going to happen. But I heard a commentator say something that got my attention and applies to us this morning. What if, instead of raising up an individual to take the baton from a guy like Billy Graham, what if God raises up millions of Christians all over the world, in every little community, in every big city, in every foreign country, to take the good news one by one? I actually think that's what God is up to in our day. In fact, Jesus himself, we're studying his life right now. We're especially studying his prayer life and the things he taught about prayer. And this is actually something Jesus himself said that we should pray for. Point number two on your outline, Jesus' prayer request, harvesters needed. You know this passage. Maybe you've heard it before. Jesus, this is Matthew 9. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching in the synagogue. So he was still doing that thing, preaching the good news of the kingdom. He was healing diseases and sickness. And now look at this in verse 36, Matthew 9. When he saw the crowds, people were flocking around. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest, he's using a metaphor that we all as a, rural people ought to understand in a farming community. The harvest is plentiful. It's harvest time. It's ripe. The fields are ready. But the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest. In other words, pray. Ask God, the one who's in charge of the harvest field, ask him, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. He describes the people there as sheep without a shepherd because the religious leaders of that day, again, were leading people astray. They were missing the mark and they weren't really caring for the hearts of the people. But God said, I'm going to be the great shepherd. I'm going to be the shepherd of my people. So that's okay. Jesus came to be the great shepherd. He says the harvest is plentiful. Everywhere you look, there are people that need the Lord Jesus. We live in a world where people are lost. We live in a world right now, we've talked about this a little bit in the past, what a lot of sociologists have called, we live in a post-Christian world today. Where people, once again, we're back in a time where the average person doesn't really have a clue about God. They don't really have a clue about who Jesus is or about what Jesus came to do. And so the harvest, the people that need the Lord, and there are people that are far from God, that need God. Because, like us, we were once far from God, and through Christ we found our way to God. They need to know. The harvest is plentiful. But the workers, he says, Jesus says, I've got a burden on my heart. As I have compassion, as I look out at the lost and my heart is breaking. My heart is breaking about something else, Jesus says. The workers are few. The ones who are going to be willing to open their mouths, to open their lives and say something and do something. They're so few. So pray. In this series, we're studying the prayer life of Jesus and what he taught about prayer. And here, his main teaching is pray. Not for the lost here. He's not praying for the people who are far from God at this point. He prays for that other places. But he says the other thing you need to pray for is for yourself. Pray for those who are going to go and share, for harvesters. So I ask you to pray for me. I ask you to pray for me. God has given me a place for this time, this season, to be the pastor of your church and to lead you as an under-shepherd of the great shepherd. And I have unique opportunities from time to time to share the good news, whether that's, the other day, Sunday at the reunion, sharing it with the students over at the juvenile center. I proclaim the gospel. I proclaim the good news often here on Sunday mornings. Man, if you don't know the gospel after being here, you're not listening. Because I share the good news. Pray. Pray for me that I would have, the courage to keep doing that when God opens the door. So I pray. I ask for your prayers. Pray for me. Pray for you. Pray for yourselves. Ask yourself this morning. This is really the whole point of the message this morning that I kind of want to get to. Is would you be willing to step up your game when it comes to sharing your faith? Would you be willing to be more bold You know, there was a place in the Old Testament where God was lamenting about the need for somebody to go and tell the people the good news about God and who will I send? And the prophet responded, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And I guess I just, that phrase, I wonder if you would be willing to own that one today. When God says, pray for the harvesters, for those to go out to those who need to know the Lord, would you say in your heart, would you mean with your life, "Here I am, Lord, send me"? It's time for me, when it comes to sharing my faith, to get off the bench and into the game, out of the pews and into the streets, or into my workplace or into my neighborhood. Lord, I'm scared to death. It scares me to death, Lord, to think about doing what you're asking me to do. Makes my knees shake. Makes my mouth go dry. Makes my heart thump in my chest. But Lord, send me. In fact, I'm going to ask you, even right now, if you would be willing. I'm not asking you to share with anybody right this second. I'm just asking, if you would be willing to say, "Lord, include me in that prayer," would you raise your hand right now? Lord, send me. I'm willing to be one of those. Thank you. Now, I want to transition real quick, just for a couple of minutes, and I want to fill in the blanks. I want to add clarity to what it is that we're praying for when we pray, "Lord, send me." What is it that we need? And for this, I'm going to move from Jesus to the Apostle Paul, because there's a couple of places where he gets real specific about, "Hey, I need your prayer." And number three on your outline, harvester prayer needs three things: opportunity, clarity, and courage. There's two little snippets that I want to from Paul's letters that highlight these three things, and I just want to read them real quick and make a couple of observations. Colossians 4, 2 through 6 says this. Paul says, "Devote yourselves to prayer." He's writing to Christians. He's writing to a local church. "Devote yourself to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may," here it is, "open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains." Paul was in prison at the time. "Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." Now he's talking to them. "Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders," simply meaning those that don't come to church, those that don't know the Lord yet. "Be wise in the way that you are toward them. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation with them always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone," how to talk with them. So we see in this passage a couple of these on our list: that God may open the door for our message. That is the prayer for opportunity. God, we pray as we go forward, as you say, "Lord, send me," open the door. Give me opportunity. I can't bust the door down by myself, Lord. I can't create that opportunity in somebody's heart for them to be open to hear about Jesus. Lord, open the door. Create the opportunity. And then help me to be willing to step through the door when it opens. Maybe that door will be created, by the way, because we are being careful how we live and act among them. Maybe that door will be created because we speak with them. Our speech is seasoned with salt, meaning that we're kind and compassionate and caring when we communicate and relate to people that are far from God, hopefully like we're doing with each other, right? And maybe by our very treatment, and my experience has been that this is often what creates the open door. Somebody meets a believer in Jesus Christ and they're different. The way that they talk and the way they treat them and their kindness, it's different, and it makes them curious. And maybe that'll be the open door. Oftentimes, God uses a crisis in somebody's life as the open door. People are just kind of walking through life, strolling along. Life's going good. And then boom, something tragic happens. A bad diagnosis from the doctor, a broken marriage, an illness, whatever that is, can be 100 different things. And all of a sudden, that person's heart that was not open, all of a sudden it's open. And the question is, will there be a believer standing there ready, in relationship, ready to walk in that open door? God creates that, and we need to pray for that. That's what Paul said. Pray for an open door. Pray for an opportunity. Pray that for yourself. God, give me opportunity. And then he says that I may proclaim it clearly. Lord, when I step through that door, give me clarity of thought. Help me to preach the gospel, the simple gospel, the beautiful gospel, clearly. Friends, it's not that difficult to learn how to share. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody, you know, is a sinner and in need of salvation. If there is no sin, I don't need salvation. That we share with some, we share with others their great need. That we be able to share with others. You need to know that God's heart towards you is full of love. He loves you. And that motivated God to send his son to die on the cross to pay for your sins. Will you put your trust in Christ? The gospel is not long and complicated. It is a clear, specific, beautiful message of God's love. And Paul said, let me be clear when that door opens. I had a time a few years ago in my life, right before I came to work here, I had a year where I was really kind of out of ministry in terms of being a pastor of a local church. I was helping some churches, and you've probably heard me tell the story before. I spent a year working in an RV paint factory. And in some ways, it was the most miserable year of my life. Not because that kind of labor is miserable. It's because I was not doing what I felt like I had spent my whole life preparing to do and being called to do and having done. And yes, it was toxic. I mean, you know, I was sucking in paint fumes all day, every day. And I was kind of down. I was kind of low. And I'm asking, God, what in the world am I doing here? Why do you have me here? And then I started to look around where I was working. Wow, none of these people go to church. None of these people, I mean, I'm listening to them talk. They don't reverence God around here. And over the course of a whole year of working there, and me finally getting my attitude where it needed to be, I had the opportunity to step through open door kind of one at a time with every person in my unit, every man that worked in my area. Seemed like God would open up a crisis here. And they knew that guy over there, that new guy, he's a pastor. You know, he's a pastor. And so they kind of slip over when nobody else was looking and nudge me and share a little bit about what was going on. Open door. And I don't know what every one of them did with it, but I know that over that year I had the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with almost every man in that unit. Opportunity, clarity, availability. God, use me. One more passage real quick there. Ephesians 6, he says, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I can share fearlessly. Fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. At the end, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Fearlessly doesn't mean obnoxiously. Fearlessly doesn't mean I'm going to win the argument. Fearlessly simply means a freedom to speak. I'm unhindered by fear. I overcome my fear. Fear of what? Fear of rejection. Fear of what is this person going to think of me? Fear of, you know, is God going to give me the right words to say? We have those fears. And so fearlessly means I'm going to step beyond that and I'm going to step out. Fear means I care more. Listen to this. See if you're here. I care more about this person. I care more about this, their heart, their soul, their destiny. I care more about that for this person than I care about what they think of me. That's the only thing that will motivate us to overcome that fear. And I think when this one rises, and maybe that's part of your prayer, God, fill my heart with a deeper compassion like Jesus had for the crowd that day. Fill my heart with compassion and care for that person's heart, that I would care more about that than what they might say if I open my mouth. That's that courage. I'm going to skip number 4 on your outline today. I think we've done enough. That's a whole other sermon. So let's just wind down here. What are we saying? Jesus teaches us to pray for harvesters. I used to watch the cash cab. Anybody watch the cash cab? And old, what's his name? Ben Bailey or something like that. He'd get the person in the cab and he would explain the game, the rules of the game. And then he would ask the question, are you in? Are you in? Jesus is asking this morning, pray for harvesters to go out. And include yourself in that prayer. So I ask you this morning, you in? God, send me. Use me. God, give me open door. I pray for that person or those people that where I work or in my neighborhood or in my family, my children maybe, my parents maybe, my siblings maybe, whoever that is. Lord, open the door of opportunity. Help me to be sensitive. Help me to be at work building a good relationship with that person, modeling for them the way that I act toward them. May that even be what you might use to draw them out. And then God, give me the words to say. Give me clarity. And when that door opens, give me courage. Help me to care more about what you think than what they think. Help me to care more about their soul than their opinion of me. And the truth is, most of the time, the vast majority of the time, it really doesn't go bad, does it? They don't hate your guts. They don't think you're an idiot. That's just in our minds. That's the devil playing works in our mind. Usually the person is appreciative. They may not respond right away immediately, but people are usually open to that. So I'm going to ask you this morning as we close, if you would be willing to be a part of the and include me, I want you to stand as we pray, and I'm going to pray for us this morning. So if you would stand, if that's something that God would have you do, and I'm going to close this in prayer, and I'm just going to pray for these things that Jesus prayed for. Lord God, I thank you for your word and for the life of Jesus and for his calling us out to pray for harvesters. And Lord, whatever it means, and I know right now as we people are standing in this room and trying to imagine, well, what's that going to mean for me? What's that going to look like for me? Lord, we don't have to have all those answers right now. We just need to be available. One of Billy Graham's sons at his funeral said, My dad was fat. He was faithful, available, and teachable his whole life. So Lord, maybe that's what we're saying. Lord, as we stand this morning in your presence, we're just making a token of commitment to you that, Lord, we wanna be used by you. We wanna be used to take the good news of Jesus that has changed our lives to those who desperately need, the poor, the broken, like we are, like we were. And so we're saying, Lord, send us. And as we go, Lord, open the door of opportunity. Give us clear open doors with the people that we love, with the people that we're in relationship with the people that we're building relationship with. We pray for opportunity and we pray, Lord, for courage. This may be the biggest need. I believe for me, just speak for me, oftentimes that's the biggest issue. Will I have the courage to open my mouth? Will I have the courage to engage the conversation? Not so that I can win an argument, but so that I can dialogue about the love of God and maybe answer somebody's question that they have. And Lord, we pray that you would use us to share the good news with others. Lord, we love you this morning. We're so thankful for what you've done in our lives. And we want to be the instruments that you use in our little scope of influence to share that good news with others. Lord, for some of us, we already have people in our minds that we know, man, I need to take a step towards that person. For some this morning, maybe they're just talking isn't their thing and they're not very good at it. Some people can fulfill this mission by being inviters. Just inviting people to come to church so that they can hear the good news. Or to a Bible study so they can hear the good news. Lord, but we want to be engaged in bringing in the harvest that you have. Use Idaville First Church of God. Use us, your sons and daughters. And we'll give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.